Lord, as we open your scriptures this morning, I collapse my everything about me that I might speak with clarity. And Lord, I pray for everyone that they collapse everything about themselves and also hear with clarity. And we acknowledge that your scriptures are sufficient for life and for godliness. And Lord, may in these moments that we're together, may you get all the glory and all the honor, and may your people be edified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 1. There's so much to be said about this book. I was listening to the pastor, to the preacher who last week did the overview of Acts, of the whole book of Acts. But today I want to pick, I'm here this week and next week. Today I'm going to pick another component of the book of chapter 1. But today I want to sit on the ascension of Jesus Christ. I saw the hashtag there, Jesus ascended. So before I speak, I don't want to be limited. Occasionally, I have a very Luya accent, and then some people accuse me of having a different accent. Huh? So just in case I pronounce a word in a way that you've never heard, don't just look at me with that go back to Zimbabwe look. Huh? Just try and do this. To say it's gone over my head, yeah? You just do this. Just do this so that I could repeat myself. Because occasionally I'll pronounce a word in a very different way. But my accent is pretty much African. So I know we will hear each other. So the ascension of Jesus Christ. This is one of the forgotten feasts of this day on all the major Christian, the things that we observe as the body of Christ. We observe Christmas, we observe Easter, we observe the Pentecost, but we forget the ascension. It's like treated as one of those non-essential doctrines in our Christian faith and experience. How many know when the ascension is? 40 days after Easter. How many celebrated it this year? On the 10th of May. How many people observe it? And yet, when you read the book of Acts, and I'm going to read a few passages here, you see that the rest of the book of Acts is actually hinged on Jesus' ascension. Luke talks about it. It's almost like he's preparing in all his writings. It's almost like he's preparing for this moment. If you read Luke chapter 9, it says, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. In the book of Acts as well, he talks about, so in a lot of things that he's preparing people for, it's almost like he's preparing for this moment, ascension moment. You see it in the book of Acts, because Luke is the author of the book of Acts. You see him when he talks about Stephen being stoned and he saw heaven open. He said he saw the Son of Man seated at the right hand at his place of ascension. So it's almost like the book of the Acts of the Apostles through our ascended Savior, Jesus Christ. That the ascension is not just a useless part of our doctrine. Because usually we'll talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about his life. We'll talk about his death. And we'll talk about his resurrection. But rarely do we hear about the ascension. I mean, who has heard a sermon about the ascension in the last 1 year? Or read a book in the last 1 year? In the last 2 years? In the last 3 years? In the last 4 years. But we just want to look at it, just, you know, perch at that text and just look at what this means for us today. So I'm going to read something from Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read something from Ephesians. I'm going to read something from Luke in just one breath. So when they had come together, they asked them, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed his own authority, But you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Thus Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come the same way you saw him go into heaven. Ephesians 1, verse 18 to 21. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened or opened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. Look, it says, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. How did we lose this doctrine in the modern church? How did something so fundamental in our faith become so obscured and so put on the side? How did the loss happen? When Luke actually gives careful attention to the ascension, you look that in chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about when it happened. He talks about when it happened. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. He mentions when it happened. He even goes on to mention the location of where it happened. He talks about the vicinity of Bethany and the realm in the Mount of Olives. He even talks about the number of people that witnessed this event. And even Paul, in his own writings, he talks about the ascension. Whenever Paul articulated the gospel or the kerygma, he just didn't mention the birth, the life, the resurrection, but he talked about the ascended Christ, the ascended Lord. And he did not talk about it as a historical event. He talked about it as something with present and now effect. Even immediately after Pentecost, when they asked what happened, when Peter begins to explain, he says, this is who Christ, who died, resurrected, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Whenever there was an articulation by Paul of the Gospels, you see that when he explains to Timothy, when he talked about he was believed throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory. It's a continuous, wherever Paul tried to articulate the gospel and what we believe in, what is called the kerygma, he always mentioned that Christ is on the throne, that Christ has ascended. So what are the implications of the ascension? I think I grew up as well where it sort of felt like just a narrative that has no place in theology, in Christian doctrine, that has no impact on me devotionally. Because I grew up watching the ascension in the Jehovah's Witness books, where Jesus is there, the white Jesus is there, and he goes out in the crowd, he goes up like a kung fu master. Guys, he just flies. So my association with it was just the levitation of Christ. Like, really, do we generate anything from just a narrative? Like, it is just a transportation. It is just a travel plan or travel incident or travel logistic that is just mentioned in the scripture. But it has far more reaching implications than our regard for it, than our treatment for it, than our attention, the attention that we pay, that we give it and that we render to it. What are some of the things that the ascension of our Lord establishes for us today, for his kingdom and for his church. The first thing that I want to mention is that, it establishes Jesus as the king. Establish Jesus king and his kingdom. Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 20 to 21 speaks of the power of God that he extended when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms far above everything. That what here Luke mentions, that what feels like a narrative, but in the grand scheme of salvation, in the grand scheme of the gospel story, of the story of God, it establishes the kingdom of Jesus. It is not ascension as a travel plan. The ascension is actually God moving to his throne, Jesus moving to his throne. The full circle, as we await consummation, the full circle of salvation, of the gospel story taking place at this point in time. He's not ascending as we're just watching him levitate. No, he has risen from the dead and is taking his rightful place after having conquered death. A place as king where now he has authority over all rulers, over all authority because of what he has accomplished. So that is what the ascension is. It's Christ taking his place as prophesied, as anticipated, that he will come. And he will take his place. Not only do we participate in his resurrection, but it is the exaltation of Christ and the victory over all power. That is Christ ascending to his rightful place. And in Daniel chapter 7, it talks about it. Throughout the scripture, it mentions that he's seated above, his throne is enthroned above, the earth is his footstool. Throughout the whole of scripture, and even the typology of Christ being on the throne is there in Genesis, you see it in Exodus, you see it in Numbers, that Christ is on the throne, the earth is finally his footstool. So it's the establishment of Jesus as the King of Kings. You cannot sing, you are the King of Kings, and not be aware of the ascension. And not be referencing it, because this is what makes us declare him the king above all kings. Because he said, having conquered death, having fulfilled the mission that God sent him, God gave him a seat. Having obeyed the Father till the end, God gave him a seat above any other seat. It establishes Jesus as the reigning king over all powers in this age. Paul talks about how, in Ephesians, it talks about how this has made him to defeat all the, you see Paul talking about, you know, having risen from the dead, and then he descended to the lower parts. Who's on the sound? I think there's something happening with my mic. 1, 2. All right. Just reduce the highs a bit, and just increase the lows so that I sound powerful, huh? Just, you know, that preacher voice. When Paul argues about the headship of Christ in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, when he talks about the headship of Christ over all community, over all that he achieved, and over now the power that we have over the enemy, it's because of his ascension. It's because of his that he's ascended to the throne. It's the first thing that it does. What is the second thing that this event does to us? It gives us access to God's throne for mercy from a high priest. Here's what happened. Here's another piece of information that you need to wrestle with when you think about the ascension. One of the things that comes up is the continuing incarnation, the enduring miracle. Because here's what it says. It says, so time to say, he said to them, And when he said these things, they were looking as he lifted. When the angels came, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." It's the doctrine of the continuing incarnation that Christ, as he's at the right hand of the Father, as he ascends, the enduring miracle is that he ascends to the throne in his flesh. It's a point to wrestle with. That's why when he talks a high priest, it's not talking about a historical incident that God came and he was like a shapeshifter. He came for a while and he sampled being human. And then when he's there, the Father is like, "You know what? I was once a human. I know what this is going through." No. Paul talks about it when he talks about Paul. He's like, we'll see. He talks about the man Christ. And Paul was saved after the ascension. Saved after the ascension. That he is there, he's glorified, but he has gone on there fully flesh. Fully flesh. Wrestle with it throughout the scripture. Jesus Christ became human, but this was not just a temporary exercise. It was not. He was not just, he just didn't come, you know, he went on this mission. Christ didn't just come on a mission like he's going to Lokichogyo or Hachibet or Hindi, Mpeketoni in Lamu, and then he left. He ceased to identify with us. That's why when Paul talks about it in Hebrews, he says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize or identify with us. But in every way, he became human. He became man in order that a high priest, so that there will be a man praying for us at the right hand of the Father. And he continues to occupy this office, and he'll occupy it forever. But that body, that same body, will be glorified. So he takes the form. That's why Philippians chapter 2 talks about, you know, he did not consider himself equality with God, but he took on the form of man. So he's, on one, he's high priest. Two, he says he took on the form of a man, which is the form of a servant. So he ascends to the throne, but to still, with the disposition to still serve us from where he is. That he's still the man servant, even in his ascended state. It is Christ that died. That is risen again, who's even at the right hand. And he makes intercession for us. Romans chapter 8. Let's just read that. This is what it says. Who is to condemn? Christ, who is the one who died, more than who was raised, who's at the right hand of the Father, who's interceding for us. The second man of God turned, he's continuously that high priest. And the high priest is saying, all of us are in the priesthood of Christ, but he is our high priest. So when he talks about a high priest, it's not just a religious designation or an office that he has. It's an achievement that he ascended there in the flesh, glorified by Christ in God's mystery. And he then is our high priest who identifies with the pain, with the agony. And he still embraces that state in eternity. John Piper, in his book, How Then Shall We Be Saved, says that the flesh of Jesus and the person of the pre-existent Christ are inseparable after the incarnation, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God, and every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And he says, notice it does not say came in the flesh, as though that union with the flesh and bones happened for a while, then stopped. He says, it has come in the flesh. Therefore, as Christ ascends to the throne, we have a high priest who can identify with us. You read this Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 as well. You read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 now. That's why he says, draw near to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find help in times of need. What is the third thing that it establishes? It provides an advocate on earth for us during this time. 8:34 here, it says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father. That Christ has ascended to defend us from the accuser and the deceiver, who is the enemy. God is pleading our case because Satan is constantly accusing us. But God is there in his complete work where we've been justified. The fact that he's there, it means that we are justified, that God took all our sins and he has this place. He lived in the flesh, experienced all everything that it means to be human, but he's at the right hand of the Father. That God, the enemy who seeks to accuse, the deceiver who deceives us and who accuses us, that we have the full circle of our justification before the Lord is made, is concluded in Christ being at the right hand of the Father, pleading our case. That I am here in the presence of God, the one who carried all your iniquities. I have made it into eternity. I am existing in glory. All the penalty of sin that was on you, it can no longer hold you. That's why there's no longer no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Because we are in him and he has ascended. So we stand justified when we think about his ascension, that Christ who carried our iniquities, who did a glorious substitution, that God treated him as if he lived our lives, and now he treats us as if we live Christ's lives, that he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that you and I have now become the righteousness of God, the one who the sins of the world was imputed on, and put on, he is at the right hand of the Father. How beautiful is that? He's not somewhere with the case. He's out on bail as the case is pending. Or he's not waiting for a hearing among the judges. This is the conclusion of the case. This is our eternal destiny being sealed by him ascending to the throne. That he is seated the right hand of the Father. This is why Luke gives so much attention to him, that God, let me read Philippians chapter 2, the one that is what it says. Have this mind among you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of mine, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, that even death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, knees should bow. So all these things, for every tongue should bow, it's because he has ascended on the throne. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We have an advocate. We have an advocate. We have a representative. Our eternal destiny has been sealed. But what else? What else does it provide for us? The ascension. It gives us the spoils of Christ's victory. It gives us the spoils of Christ's victory. This is what it says in Ephesians. Let me read it out to you. It says, by grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to man. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended in the lower regions in the earth. He disarmed, he made the public spectacle of and disarmed the principalities and the powers of this world. He who descended, the one is also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ through his ascension. And it describes that even the gifts of the Holy Spirit through his ascension. This is how we have Acts, because he says here in Acts chapter 1. That's what he says. And he says, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And he promises in Luke, when he goes, he says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to desert you, but I'm going to leave you with a helper, the Holy Spirit. So it gives gifts as man. It gives us the spoils of all the victories, the staggering victories that Christ made. You see this in Paul quotes Ephesians, Psalm 68, from verse 17 to 18, about all that Christ has achieved. He talks about him in the Messianic Psalm, chapter 1 and chapter 2. He talks about Christ being given the nations when he's on the throne, when the nations rage. Where shall we look at when the nations rage? In chapter 2, in chapter 16, in chapter 68, because of him being on the throne. That us who believe, the authority that is now delegated to us. And the fifth thing that is related to that is the ascended Christ gives the Holy Spirit to his people. He said, I'm sending the promise of the Father, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Peter explains this. He says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured this out on you so that what you are seeing and hearing is from him, what he had promised. John 14, verse 16 says, the ascended Lord has sent his Spirit to be with us, to empower us. You cannot separate our access or the gift of the Holy Spirit from the ascension. We could only have it when Christ had ascended. He says, I will not leave you by myself, but I will give you help, and I will give you power from on high. And all the power that we have to tread upon serpents and scorpions is because Christ is on the throne. What else does it do? It keeps us longing for his return. It keeps us longing for his return. It said, Lord, at this time will he restore the kingdom of Israel, because he's going to return as the king. He's returning. He's the returning king. He's the returning judge. And he's returning for us. Remember, the Bible says in 1 John, talks about we shall see him as he is. We shall be caught up with him in the clouds, and we shall be like him, and he shall give us his body and take away this lowly body of ours. That the longing for our Lord. I mean, that's one of the things I think we have become. In our time, we've become prisoners of this age. We've become prisoners of this moment. We live as this, as if this time is the pinnacle of history. Hence, we hardly hear again the message of the second appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We hardly anticipate it. Even when we take communion, one of the instructions was proclaim his death until he comes. And even Moses, in the Psalm of Moses, he says, teach us to number our days so that we might live in wisdom. that the Bible continuously, a biblical motif that he continuously sees, to anticipate the return of our Lord and Savior. Because here it says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will come the same way as you see him go to heaven." That he has ascended to return. To return to judge the world. To return to judge the world. To return to judge the evil one. And right there, the footnote there is, you should know that when Christ returns, it helps us appreciate that salvation is not, we are not saved from the world or from the devil. I keep hearing Christians give testimonies in church. Have you ever gone to a church? And someone say, "Oh, I like to thank God. I used to drink and smoke, but now I'm in church. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah." Another one come and say, "I used to be in the Illuminati when before I was saved. The devil used to harass me. I used to dream of my dead uncle coming to chase me. It was the devil, but now I'm saved." Like you're saved from the devil or you're saved from the world. No. You are saved from God. You are saved from the wrath of God. You're not saved from the devil, because the devil shall be judged by God. You're not saved from the world, because the world will be judged by God. You are saved from the wrath of God. That's whom you shall fear. That's whom you should fear, not the devil. So one of my favorite narratives in the Bible is when the disciples were sleeping on the boat and a storm came. And they woke Jesus up and said, Jesus got up and he told, this is my message remix, that's not what it says. He got up and he told the storm to be still. In my imagination, I think Christ got up and told the storm, shut up. And everything went quiet. Everything went quiet. And they're like, who is this man with so much? Do you know what the Bible says? It says the disciples were afraid, so they woke Jesus up. But when Jesus quiets the storm, the Bible says, and they were terrified of Jesus. Read that. It's in your Bible. That, and they were terrified. That God is just not on a throne, like he's just a happy, he's going to return. It says the same Jesus who's on the throne. Because as king, a king has authority. A king is coming to judge. The wrath of God will be revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1 talks about his wrath being revealed. So as we think about his ascension, that Christ has ascended, he's now king. And the king, his kingdom that will live forever, he'll come back for his church, he'll come back for his people, but he'll come back for his word, that I gave my word to the earth. And we'll talk about it next week, about the motivations for evangelism and just what, the biblical elements for effective evangelism. On what it really is when it says, power has come, be my witnesses. What does it mean? What are we witnessing to the world? That he's on the throne. He's just not on the throne, that he's taken a break from, oh, I was on earth. Oh, I was tired of Kenya power. There was no running water. he's chill. No. He's taken his rightful place. It's like right now people are saying, Uhuru has changed, corruption. Like, that's what a president is supposed to do. It's like, he's fighting. When the king returns, all corruption on the earth. All corruption on the earth. He's a returning king. He's a returning judge. But He's the second appearing Savior. He shall appear again for us. What does this mean? What is the implication for this thing? That Jesus didn't disappear from the scene. Jesus didn't just point to the end of the resurrection. This is not just credits rolling. It feels like it's credits rolling. A movie's ending, and then he's going. Like, it's just credits rolling. That's not what it happens. What does that mean for us? One, it means that Jesus is presently reigning as king and remains active and engaged in our world and in our lives. That's why when in chapter 9 Luke talks about Paul after his ascended meeting Christ, he says, I am Christ who you're persecuting. He says, why do you persecute me? Chapter 20, it even talks about who God purchased the church with his own blood. Throughout, when you look at it, you see it's in present tense. That Christ, when we remember the ascension, when we reflect on it, let's remember that he's presently ruling. He remains active. He has not gone on a sabbatical from the world. He has not let the world ruin itself or run itself. He's still on the throne. Whatever he allows, whatever events he allows and disallows, because he has ascended to the throne, he reigns now. He reigns in the now. But what are the second thing that we need to take home is that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our salvation in the Lord is not in vain. I think sometimes, and I keep saying this, I had this conversation this morning again with someone, just talking about how our cultural Christianity in Nairobi, that when you ask someone in Kenya, the 85% Christian, what's the percentage? 80%. When you ask someone, you know, are you a Christian? They'll say what? I'm a Christian. And what they mean, number one, is they're just telling you, I'm not a Muslim. They're not talking about the Lordship of Christ. They're just telling you, no, I'm not a Muslim, because you're either Christian or Muslim. Number two, there are people in Nairobi who think that when they say I'm a Christian, it's like a personality type, like you're choleric, you're phlegmatic, but you're also Christian. Like there's a personality type called Christian. Or they're just registering to you a moral code. Like it's moralism. That I'm not going to, here's a moral code. That I'm not going to cheat you. I'm going to be genuine in my transactions with you. Or I am to be trusted. But that's not what our faith is all about. Our labor and we're saved from God, but we're saved to eventually be with him. So whatever labor we experience on this earth, whatever pain we experience on this earth, we're going to go in heaven. That's why he's there in the flesh that still has these senses, the human senses. Because if you're in a glorified body, that's why people think heaven is boring, that we're just playing harps and we're floating and we're just there, what's going on? No, we still have all the senses. When the Bible talks about everything that you feel like is pleasurable, I think bacon is going to be in heaven and its effects will be taken away because of sin. Because here we're struggling with it. Like as we experience, as we get overwhelmed by this God who lives in an inapproachable light, but we are there in this flesh. That's why when he talks about the death-doomed body, that this body will leave it here, but we always have to live with that anticipation. He says, the present sufferings are nothing to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. Be encouraged that Christ is not indifferent to your struggle. He has endured great suffering and is the most merciful and sympathetic counselor and mediator. He's mediating. He's there by virtue of him being there. He's mediating. It's like, you know what? He's tired now. It's like he's tired now. He's hungry. She's depressed. He says he went through everything that is human. Everything. Christ did not come here and he was like God in a superpower, like he was in X-Men or something, like he's hiding superpowers and his, you know about the hypostatic union, that he was fully, fully, fully human. So in our even in temptation, do you know the Jesus movie lied to us when they show Jesus being tempted and they show a snake coming? Like, hey, hi, Jesus. Jump. No. Temptation means Jesus was standing there and he felt like jumping. It means he saw power and he felt like worshiping the devil. He felt like turning bread into stones into bread. That's what temptation means. That's why he says he was tempted in all things. He actually entertained that idea. Just not like a jump, Judas. That's not in the Bible. It's temptation in the same way that you experience. Christ went through it. Christ went through it. He sympathizes. It's the same way that you and I. Have you ever met people who look perfect? Have you ever met those people like, you meet them, this one, she's got 4 degrees, and then she climbed Mount Kilimanjaro, and then she's in a children's home, and then she's done this, and then she's given, and then she ran the marathon, and then she's got a cooking blog, and then, you know those people, I'm like, you know what those people do? They intimidate you, right? The people who inspire you are people who say, I've been eating cake for the last my guy. But hey, I'm gonna try it. People who look perfect, they intimidate you, but people who have had struggle, they inspire you. And that's exactly the inspiration that Christ went through everything. Went through everything that it means to be human. Dealt with a government that was power hungry, that was overtaxing people. No. My mind was not even there. Dealt with a controlling mother. Controlling mother, controlling parent. Dealt with elders in his church who wanted to send away hungry people. Dealt with other elders who wanted people destroyed by fire. Dealt with elders who wanted to sit on his right hand and his left hand. Dealt with controversy. That a woman comes and kisses and puts perfume on him. He dealt with that controversy. Like, why is this rabbi? Even when guys came and is sitting at the wall with a woman, the Bible says, you know, they laughed in themselves. They didn't even ask what the Lord was doing with the woman. He dealt with every human experience. So if him, he's on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's amazing. That is grace that he ascended. But finally, let your hope, have hope in a glorious future. When he'll come again, he'll abolish injustice, suffering, destroy death, establish his kingdom, righteousness, and love, and he'll be with our king forever. All these things will go away. They will go away. Senseless dying, all those things that are happening in this fallen world. The abuse of children, the abuse of women, slavery, racism, injustices, all this thing because Christ ascended to the place of eternal rule and establishing that his kingdom now will reign forever and ever. We have hope in a glorious future. We have hope in a glorious future. May you be freed. May you, when you think and reflect of the ascension, be freed. Be free from being held by the spirit of this age. be free. I mean, there was an election in Zimbabwe recently. I was telling my father was disappointed with the president who won. I think he didn't eat for like 5 days. So I sat down with him before the election. I told him, Dad, if your preferred candidate wins this election, do not rejoice. Do not overly rejoice. If your preferred candidate loses this election, do not overly mourn. Because Christ did not run in this election. He did not win this election and he did not lose this election. He's ascended on the throne. Like John Newton says, the comforting maxim, political maxim, is in Psalms, which is the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns because he has ascended at the throne and has been given a place far above. I mean, that mystery is so beautiful that he's king, he's glorified, but the incarnation is permanent, it's an enduring miracle. He's sympathizing with us. He's still a man servant, still serving us. May the Lord help us. Our prayer tonight, and even as we continue, is that all truth is supposed to change our behavior. All truth. For instance, how many of us would jump from here to the ground floor? Very few. Why? Because you get hurt, right? That's the basic truth. So the truth that Christ has ascended, what is the implication? All truth has implication. What is that implication for your life? Because it's not just a piece of systematic theology or doctrine that we should intellectually subscribe to, and it has no practical implication for our lives. What is that needle that you're going to move in your life? Because Christ has ascended, what is that thing that's going to change? What's the thing? Two of the greatest attacks or onslaught of the enemy. I think sometimes we look for the devil where he's not because of just how he's been painted. We look for the devil in, you know, Illuminati. We look for him in a Rihanna video and Kanye West or Jay-Z, the Carters. You saw they did this and then they did this. Or we look for him like some people cutting chicken and drinking the blood with peanut butter and they're facing the Victoria Falls. So, but I think the Bible simply calls him an accuser and a deceiver. Accuses and he deceives. Accuses. And I think this is one of the places that undoes his accusation. Christ is ascended. Christ is ascended. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this mystery that we have to wrestle with. That Christ, that he was the fullness of deity, it dwelt in bodily form. And it dwelt among us. That in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, became flesh, and dwelt among us. Thank you that you're God who came to be like us, to identify with us, and to go through all that it means to be human, to suffer fatigue, depression, stress, insecurities, inordinate desires, inordinate wants, wrestled with selfish ambition, wrestled with social status, wrestled with employment, wrestled with opportunities, wrestled with family relationships, wrestled with government, wrestled with close friends, wrestled with just the society, wrestled with the thinking of the day, wrestled with everything. But Lord, you knew no sin. And God has exalted you You've ascended, oh God. That we do not have, like you have become our high priest. You are the firstborn of creation. Firstborn of creation. And Lord, that God puts you at his right hand. And you're seated with us in the heavenly places. You invite us to that place of understanding. Just seated in you in the heavenly places. Knowing how this story ends. Lord, this is so beautiful that we know how the story of this earth ends. Wow. I'm praying, Lord, for different people here who are going through different things. I pray that the Holy Spirit reminds you of how the story of your life ends. How the story of this world ends. That is triumphant. That we have a returning king. That kings and kingdoms will come and pass away. That the kings of this earth will bow down. All the people who want to control humanity, who think they have the place of God, they'll bow down. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And Lord, that you return with all for this world when you come to renew and make all things new. That as we wrestle with the maladies in our country, in Kenya, Lord, may we not look at them as just regular people do. Because you instructed in Ephesians that you pray that the eyes of our hearts may be opened so that we might see the hope of our calling and the exceeding great power towards us. Because Christ has been raised up and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Lord, as we suffer in this world, thank you that our present suffering is nothing compared to the glory. It's nothing, oh God. And Lord, help us to rise above thinking that this statement is just an escapist or to escape responsibility. But it is the truth. It is truth. May it be a deep-seated conviction in our lives, in our hearts. And as a church of God, with all the things that you've, because you ascended, the gifts that you've given to us, the Holy Spirit that you've given us access to, that we will receive power, that your Spirit is among us, oh God. That when we invite you into our hearts, oh God, it's not some abstract thing that we're doing. I want to ask if there's anyone who's here who's not surrendered their lives to the Lord. That in your heart, I'm not going to invite you to the front. I just want you, between you and God, just between you and God. I just don't want you to open your heart and do a prayer. I want you to just make a decision in your heart that, you know what, I want to get on this journey with this Savior who's going to soon return for us, who has achieved so much, who has disarmed the principalities of this world, their power. How fatal the dangers of this world are, and how final they are. It's not final anymore because Christ is the one with absolute control. And even help us to even forgive people and forgive people in this world who have disadvantaged us. And even people who will disadvantage us. People who are supposed to provide and protect us when they take from us or when they harm us. We know that Christ is in control. And that he'll cause all things to work together. All things. Let all the glory and all the honor come to you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering as I invite back.